Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll go back to the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you for every day that you give us. And we acknowledge that every good thing that we have is a gift from your hand. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. We acknowledge, Lord, that all the good things that we enjoy from day to day are from your hand. And Lord, even those difficulties and trials and troubles and pains, Lord, they also are from your hand, and they also serve a purpose. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, day by day in all things to acknowledge you as Lord and acknowledge that you are good. And even in those things that we do not understand, and those things that seem like they have no purpose. Yet, Lord, we want to acknowledge that even though we may not see the purpose, yet, Lord, we want to acknowledge that you do have a purpose and your purpose is good. And we're thankful that we can trust you in every circumstance. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things, including and especially sovereign over evil and over all that happens. And we acknowledge that you are perfect in all your ways, that there is no darkness in you, there is no wickedness or perverseness or evil, that you are perfectly good and perfectly wise. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, day by day, truly to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and to trust you. And may we be thankful, Lord, in every trial and every trouble, as well as in every blessing. May we truly be thankful with a sincere heart. We ask that you would accomplish this in us. I pray that you would produce in us day by day that godliness with contentment that is the work of the Holy Spirit and the secret to a life of obedience and of peace, Lord, day by day. Lord, we thank you that we look around the world, even as we think about our own nation, and we look at the upcoming election and so forth. We pray, Lord, that as we think about the chaos that's in the world and the wickedness that's in the world, and we don't even see the half of it, but Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of all that, that you are sovereign and you are holding all things together, and we're thankful that you keep your own. And we pray that you would day by day keep us. And I pray that we would not be discouraged or angry or frustrated. But Lord, I pray that our eyes would be day by day upon you and upon your word, upon your truth, upon your promises. And Lord, truly, part of obedience to you is to trust you. And when we're anxious or angry or bitter or worried, Father, that's not obeying you. That's not trusting you. I pray that you would help us day by day to cast our cares and our burdens upon you and find our peace and our joy, Lord, not in our circumstances, not in this world's circumstances, but in our walk with you. And I pray that you would accomplish that day by day in us. And Lord, now we just ask that you would bless our time in the book of Proverbs, and may your hand be upon us as we study your word. May you accomplish your purpose in each of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Don't really feel like I'm going to do justice to this proverb. And, you know, like so many other, I mean, it's like every passage you go to, some more than others, I guess, you always feel like you're only beginning to delve into what is there. And the more you study a passage of Scripture, and especially in relation to other passages of Scripture, you begin to see more and more. And this is why sermon series take so long. You know, they start out, we're just going to do, and then it just expands because there's so much as you start studying. And this is kind of how I feel with Proverbs 8. There's a lot here. We've gone down to verse 21. Let me just read down to verse 21 and just rehearse briefly the outline. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Okay, so this is wisdom personified, kind of summarizing the book of Proverbs up to this point. Verse 2, she stands in the top of high places by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. That's where she cries. Verses 4 and 5 is to whom she cries. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. And then verses 6 through 9, it's what she calls. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is none froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to him that finds knowledge. So again, the wisdom of God is righteous, true, and plain, clear. That's the beautiful thing about the truth. It really is clear. I'm amazed how men make God's truth cloudy. You know, I'm amazed how they try, it's almost like, and they would not say this, they try to make it unclear. When you don't accept it and receive it as the truth and you don't humble yourself before it, it's amazing how especially intelligent people can muddy the waters and make it seem so unclear. But God is clear, and his word is clear. And when you study it out, what isn't clear, when you study it out and humble yourself before it and seek him, it becomes clear. He is clear. He is clear to those who, and when God speaks, he doesn't stutter. He's not, what's the word? I want to say ambivalent, but that's not the right word. You know, when people try say something and they do it in such a way, it could mean two different things. Ambiguous, yeah, that's the word. There's another word too. It implies a kind of intentional ambiguity. At any rate, God's not like that. And when you go to the word truly with a humble heart and a humble spirit and kneel before it and are willing to do what it says, no matter what it says, truly, the Lord speaks clearly. And it's not always immediate, if I can put it that way. It requires sometimes waiting on the Lord, thinking, meditating, studying, but God speaks clearly. And the word of God is clear. Then from verse 10 to verse 21 is kind of, again, why you should listen to wisdom. An argument for why you should take seriously what wisdom is saying, which is another way of saying what God is saying. Why you should listen intently. Receive my instructions, this is verse 10, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, that's another way of just saying the Lord is going to provide everything you need when you seek wisdom. You're going to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. It's the place of blessing. And this is why Solomon is so urgent with his son, because he knows the temptation, especially for every young man. It's true of all people, of all ages, but it's especially true of a young man. Beginning of life, you think of all the things you want to do and accomplish and obtain. And, you know, it's very easy for a young man to start. I mean, his whole motivation becomes his lust. He doesn't call them lust. He calls them goals or whatever. But, you know, but it's so easy to be motivated by his own. And he's begging him, whatever you do, it's for your own good. It's for your own eternal good. It's for your own good here. It's for your own good there. It's for everything. Get wisdom, because this is the secret to everything. Because God blesses those who love him and who obey him. It's just true. And no matter how you slice it, dice it, if you don't fear the Lord, you will, what's it say, chapter 9, it says, verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Listen, if you're a fool, you're the one that has to bear it. You're going to pay, you know, so don't do that, you know. But if you're wise, not only will you be obedient to God, but you yourself will be the great beneficiary of wisdom. You will be blessed because God blesses those, right, who fear him. And so this is the argument. See, oftentimes people, I think Satan is really good at this, convincing people that really, if they really want to have a good life and they really want to enjoy life and have fun, they have to rebel. That's the key to them having a good life and having fun. And God really is opposed to you having a good life, and he doesn't want you to enjoy things. He wants you to, you know, he wants, and people live that way, as if God really isn't for them. But God is for you when you fear him and you turn away from what he hates. And that's wisdom. And it's for your everlasting good to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's why wisdom is, first and foremost, to hate evil and turn away from it, because God hates it. And he blesses those who are righteous. Now that leads me then to verses 22 to verse 31. This is a very fascinating section. And again, I'm not going to do this justice, I know. This is, as I've been looking at it a little bit, it's pretty profound. Verses 22 to verse 31, again, this is wisdom personified. And wisdom personified is basically presenting itself as a person. Okay, wisdom as a person who has been with God from all eternity, like before all of creation. And basically what he's saying is that before all of this was created, I was with God. That's what wisdom is saying. Now, as you're reading this, you're tempted, and you should be, to see Christ here. The second, the eternal son. And I do believe you're meant to see that. But I don't want to jump to that too quickly. Okay? I want you to see what Solomon's doing here. I think that's something, I don't know if that's something Solomon understood. I'm not sure that's something. I mean, the Trinity was not really understood even by believing Jews until the coming of Christ. Christ, the eternal son, took on human flesh. And that was the revelation of the Trinity. And then he sent the Spirit. They sent the Spirit. But as you look back onto the Old Testament and you see, you know, we saw on Sunday in Isaiah, there are several places in Isaiah where it's very clear now. But it wasn't clear to the Jews because they didn't have that. It wasn't clearly revealed. Benjamin Warfield, the theologian, used the example of having a room, the Old Testament being like a room that's, you know, kind of dimly lit, and you see parts of things, but then when the light comes of the New Testament and you look and you say, oh, wow, there's the Trinity. But you could not develop the doctrine of the Trinity clearly from just the Old Testament. But once you have it in the New Testament and you look back in the Old Testament, and you say, wow, yeah, there it is. All that to say, chapter 8, I think it's generally agreed. It's hard to exactly say how we should express it. This is not a direct statement of the eternal Son, but it definitely points to the Trinity. But I want to set that aside for a minute. Let me read verse 22 to verse 31, and let me just say it this way. It's speaking here about, again, this is wisdom. It's speaking here about the fact that this wisdom, is eternal wisdom. In other words, this isn't a Johnny-come-lately wisdom that just kind of, this is the wisdom that God has, that God had from all eternity, that the whole creation and everything in the created order is based on. Everything that God did, everything that God does from all eternity, and certainly in all of creation, it's all founded on this wisdom. It's all based on this wisdom. And God had it from the beginning. And that's a really good argument for us to seek it because the whole creation is based on it. It's all, everything in it is based on this wisdom. If I can use a simple illustration, which I've used before, forgive me. I don't think I've ever used I very rarely use original illustrations anymore after 20 years. Say the same thing. It's true though, but if you think about the physical laws of the universe, like a simple law like gravity, and you know, if you want to get along in this world well and enjoy life and live a long life, you have to live in light of gravity. Like, you're not going to go up on the Empire State Building and walk off because you'll die. Right? I mean, that would be stupid, right? That would be foolish. That would not be wise because you would be killed, right? That's obvious. Okay, so it's the same way in spiritual things, right? This whole world is based on God's wisdom, everything about it. So if we're going to actually live a good life and be blessed, not just here, but for eternity, we have to live day by day in accordance with his wisdom, because it's all based on that. You say, well, I don't like that wisdom. Well, you could say, I don't like gravity, but you don't jump off buildings. It doesn't matter what you like. It's what is true, right? You live according with what is true, not with what you like. At least if you want a good life, right? You can say, I don't like to work. I think work is a dumb idea. And I'm just going to sit around and watch television and be a couch potato and get money from the government. And that's how I'm going to live. Well, you can do that. But I can tell you right now, you'll be the most depressed person in the world. And you'll probably be suicidal in a few days. Because you were created to work. And when you don't work, I mean, that's just a law, right? That's just the way it works. And you can say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to live differently. Well, you can. Feel free. But you will be cursed because it's a curse. Because this world was created on the basis of God's eternal wisdom. And when you reject that and you live against that, you are bringing curse on yourself. You are being an idiot. You are being a goofball. You are being a fool, right? Now, having said that, let me read verses 22 to 31. This wisdom is eternal. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the high part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Well, I'll just say it this way. Wisdom here is presented as being, if I can put it this way, possessed by God from the beginning. That from all eternity, before the foundation, God was wise and all wisdom came from him. He's the one that brought it forth. Now, again, let me just, without thinking about Christ, let me just think about wisdom and the nature of wisdom. God is here presented as the ultimate wise one. And in a sense, at least in some of this vocabulary, he's calling, Solomon is calling his son to follow God's example, in a sense. And especially in this first phrase. He says in verse 22, I'll just walk through this. The Lord possessed me. Again, this is wisdom saying. The Lord possessed me, possessed wisdom, in the beginning of his way before his works of old. That word possessed is a word that actually means to acquire something. It can mean to buy something, purchase something, but it's the idea of acquiring it. And in this book in particular, Solomon uses this word when he's constantly, in this first part of the book, he is continually begging his son to, whatever else he does, get wisdom, acquire wisdom. Look at chapter 4. Says in verse 5, this is the word, get. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That's the word, right? And with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, with all your acquiring, you know, what are we? We tend to be acquisitive people, not inquisitive. Well, we might be that, but acquisitive. Acquisitive means we like to acquire things, you know? We're Americans. My favorite American word, you know what that is? That's my wife knows. Stuff. Stuff. What does stuff cover? Stuff covers everything. Like when you move from one house to another, you realize you have a lot of stuff. We're acquisitive. You know, and I mean, honestly, you try to go through and get rid of some stuff. There's so much stuff. We're acquisitive. And basically, Solomon is saying, and listen, in all you're getting, in all you're acquiring, whatever else you acquire, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And Solomon is here presented, or I'm sorry, wisdom here is presented as something that God, if I can put it this way, acquired very early. he acquired it from all eternity. Obviously, God didn't acquire it at a certain time. In time, he had it from all eternity. But the idea is, he's one who he has wisdom. He's acquired wisdom.
It's almost like reading this is like reading an account of creation.
Yes,
wisdom is saying, "I was here even Correct. Before creation."
Correct.
Right.
Yes. In other words, God, from all eternity, has wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom, right? He has wisdom. Now, this begs the question, and I don't know how much I want to say about this, but it begs the question, like when we say, again, we talk about the book of Proverbs, and, you know, I've kind of hammered this into you now. What is wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord, right? And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and depart from evil is wisdom, right? That's what we're told repeatedly, not only Proverbs, but Job. But, you know, when we say the Lord is wise, are we just saying, oh, well, I mean, does that mean he fears himself? And, or does it mean that he departs from evil? What do we mean that the Lord is wise? By the way, I think it does include the concept that he is pure, right? He does no evil. But is that all it's saying? When we say that the Lord is wise, so the Lord has wisdom, what are we saying? Okay, he has the truth, but he knows how to apply it. There's another term that we used. This is how people often define wisdom, skill of living, which is a good definition, the skill of living. Now, if you're living in a created world, which we are, where there is an eternal creator, if we're going to have skill in living, we're going to have to live it in a way that is in accordance with the creator, right? That's skill of living. That's why for us, for all mankind, for every human being, the greatest truth, or the greatest foundation for all wisdom is to depart from evil, because God is the creator and because he blesses the righteous and he curses the evil. I don't care how smart you are or how intellectual you think you are or how you're never going to get around God. You won't. You will never do an end run around God. So, that's football talk. You'll never do an end run. You know, if you're a football team and you have really fast running backs, you go, you're going to do end runs, right? And you're going to kind of get around the defense. But if their linebackers are as fast as your running backs, it's hard to do, right? So you need really fast. And people try to do an end run around God. It's like, well, I'm going to get around God. No, you're not, right? That's what a fool would try to do, right? You say, why would you do that? I mean, God's eternal, God's almighty, God's all knowing. The skill of living is to depart from evil. But I want to emphasize that wisdom is more than just departing from evil. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? Without it, you can't have wisdom. But wisdom is more than just being holy. Wisdom is being wise, like skillfully living your life. Living a life that is, again, for us as human beings who live under a creator, the skill of living, and by the way, this is why you should ask for wisdom. Not so that you can be rich, not so that you can have an easy life, or even live a long life, or have a good reputation. The reason you should ask for wisdom, and you should tell the Lord this, is so that you can please him in everything you do. Right? Because that's why you were created. Wisdom for God is what? This sounds strange to us because this would be, if we did this, this would sound arrogant. But God is God and we are not. True wisdom is for everything to what? Work for the glory of God. God knows how to bring absolutely everything in creation. Everything will bring glory to his name. And he does it perfectly. And this is why, even though we may not understand why God allows evil, we may not understand why God allows this or does that or doesn't do this, but I can tell you this, God's wisdom is perfect. And it's exactly as it should be in order that everything ultimately will bring glory to him. He's the all-wise God. If you want to see wisdom and you want to see the beauty of wisdom, look at creation. Look at how everything in this created order works together. Even in its fallen state, it's astounding when you stop to think about it. When you look at how the body, I mean, just look at the human body, how it works together. That's the wisdom of God. You couldn't make it up. You couldn't design it. It's unbelievable, really, when you think about the way God designed the human body to operate in this world, when you think about the eye, the seeing, the brain, how it all connects everything, all the muscles and all the bones and the skin, everything, it's unbelievable, right? How God created this to all work together to live in this creation. And that's the wisdom of God. And everywhere you look, you see the wisdom of God. Look at creation, look at providence. And it's astounding. And you bow the knee and say, Lord, you are so infinitely wise. Where was I going with that? All right. So the Lord, I was saying that because I wanted to emphasize the fact that wisdom for God, if I could put it this way, wisdom is more, and even for us, is more than just departing from evil. It is that, and if you don't depart from evil, you have no wisdom, right? Okay? You can't have wisdom without departing from evil. But when you depart from evil, okay, that's not all there is to wisdom. There is something to be said for living a wise life and doing things that are, first of all, bring glory to God. That's really the purpose of wisdom, is to bring glory to God, so that your life, everything you do, everything you say, even, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord, but even your very thoughts and your emotions and your feelings, more and more and more, everything bring glory to God. What we do, and this is even as Christians, we struggle with this. This is our nature, and this is what God opens our eyes to more and more. Our nature is to do everything for me. And wisdom is to do everything for God. And for His glory. And God does what He does for His own glory, because He's God, very God. We say all glory goes to Him. And even though, and in some mysterious way, we've been looking at it Sunday morning a little bit in John 17, on Sunday we saw that God, in a strange sort of way, through Christ, shares His glory with us, but only that we may glorify Him. And this is the heart of every true believer, to glorify God. And this is what wisdom does. And the beauty of it is, as I said, when you live that way, and it's true, it may not all work out here in this life, but ultimately, right, when you live that way, you yourself are exalted by God. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that He may what? Exalt you in due time. That's astounding. When you humble yourself before the Lord in truth and you exalt Him in everything you do, He, in His time, will exalt you. Not that you'll be God, not that you'll be glorified as God, but God will exalt you, and you will say, in turn, what? All glory to God. All glory goes to Him. No. Which is why He gets all the glory. But yet we have a role in it, right? In other words, we can't say, well, God's going to do it. If He doesn't do it, then I can't do it. And there I quit. That's just your pride, right? No, you say, Lord, and this is why prayer, this is why you pray, because you say, Lord, I can't do it, but yet I must do it. And I pray that You would do it. And you submit to Him in everything, because He is the Lord. And this is why so much of the Christian life, I was saying this to someone the other day, kind of in a counseling thing, so much of the Christian life is insincerity with all your heart, submitting to God. Acknowledging that everything that God does is good, that everything that God brings into my life, no matter how bad it is, it is for His purpose when I submit. That is so much of the Christian life. Yes.
Also, his purpose then for our spiritual
work. For what?
Our spiritual work.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. It's an eternal perspective, right? It's not just, you know, again, God's purpose for us is not to have the perfect life here. Now, you know, he blesses us with good things. We acknowledge that. And there's a mystery as to why some people are more or less blessed than other people. That's not for us to determine. You know, we're just creation. But God and all of his, you know, his purpose is for every one of his children to be made into the image of Christ. And kind of like when Jesus said to Peter about, you know, kind of foretelling how he was going to die, and Peter said, what about this guy over here? What about John? And Jesus said, what is that to you? Listen, what is that to you? It's not about what other people are doing. It's not what other people have or don't have. Listen, I don't care what your situation in this world, no matter how good you have it, how bad you have it, you will find someone else who has it better. You will find someone else who has it worse. That's not for you to worry about. What for you to worry about is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And where do you want me to go? And what do you want me to do in this circumstance? That's the only question you have to answer. And, you know, you show grace towards others. You weep with them that weep. You rejoice with them that rejoice. But listen, you be content with what God has given you, whether he's given you a lot or whether he's given you what you think of as nothing. Be content. He's given you everything in Christ.
When you're talking about thoughts, can you apply 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6?
Yes. Yeah, I love those verses. Yeah, do you have them? You want to? Oh, that's okay. You don't need to turn there. I thought you had them. No, that's where he says bringing every thought captive to Christ. And how do you do that? Through the word of God, right? Yeah, I love those verses. You don't need to turn there. But it's a 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Yeah, no, I often quote those. And it is true. You say this is the Christian life. You say when you bring every thought captive, that means every thought. Which means every thing you think. Like, no, I mean, honestly, when you start taking the word of God seriously, if you take every thought captive to Christ, I mean, that means no doubting, no hating anybody. No bitterness toward anybody. No, certainly no lying. No complaining, even inwardly, right? Bringing every thought captive, not just every word, but every thought. Now, if you bring your thoughts captive, what comes along with that? Your words, right? Your words will be captive too. You know, your words are a reflection of your thoughts. Whether you even realize it or not, we always reveal what's in our heart by our words. And it's sobering to think about sometimes. But the key is bringing every thought captive, right? And it's true. Yeah, that's exactly what we're called to do. And that's why your focus has to be on God's word, because that's what God uses to change the thoughts, right? So that our thoughts are more in line with his. And that is the Christian life. Being content with his will, saying, his will, not my will. Now, that doesn't mean, I also like to say this, when we talk about submission or surrender to his will, it doesn't simply mean be passive. Okay? Every truth in the Bible, you can always take to an extreme and forget the other side, right? In other words, when we say submission to God, we don't mean just sit around and say, okay, God, your will be done and go and do nothing. No, we should be diligent. We should be hardworking. That's part of submission, right? Being diligent, what God's given. Has God called you to, we were talking about this at the elder meeting last night. You know, he calls every one of us as a Christian. If you're a believer, he calls you to serve, right? He calls you to serve him. He calls you to serve each other, right? So he calls you to serve the body of Christ. You have to be diligent in that. Like, you don't just wait around and say, well, I'm submitted. You know, if you have an employer and he says, go out and do this. And you say, okay, I'm submitted. But you just sit there. Is that submitted? Submitted is, I go do what he told me to do. Right? So submission is not just this that thing of passivity, as if you just let go and let God, as they say. That's not submission. But submission begins inwardly with the fact that God's in charge of everything and you're not. And to be content with his will. Now go do what he's told you to do. Do it with joy. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it with, you know, ruled by the peace of God. Do what you do for the glory of God in submission to him. And he will bless you. And he will direct your steps. Now, going back here to Proverbs 8. So it says the Lord possessed me. Or, again, I kind of like that thought of acquired. Not that God acquired it in time, because he didn't. He had it from all eternity. But for us, it's a kind of analogy to what we're called to do, to acquire it, get it. Right? The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. And then in verse 23, he uses another verb. I find these verbs interesting. He says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. You might say established. This is the word, or actually some lexicons say installed. This is the word that is used in Psalm 2:6 when the Lord, you know, when they were raging against the Lord and his Messiah, anointed one. And God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the word. I have set my king. And basically, wisdom here personified is saying, God set me up from everlasting. He installed me. He established me. This is why you should listen to it, because it's from all eternity and God established it. God has it and God established it. And I think this is important to understand, because from a theological perspective, it's not that there's this thing out there called wisdom and God got it. No, it's God established it. God is wisdom. All wisdom is from it. In other words, it's not the idea that God is subject to this thing called wisdom. God is wisdom. And he's the one that established wisdom from all eternity and said, this is wisdom. And he's the one who set it up. And then he says in verse 24, another verb. And this especially makes us start thinking of Christ, but all of these do, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. When there were no depths, that's suggesting water, I was brought forth. Now, brought forth is the idea of born. And literally, the word has to do with travail, like when a woman gives birth, painful, and talk about travail. It comes from that idea, but it's the idea of born, came into existence. Now, that's pointing to the fact that, again, it's not just that God, you know, had it. It's not just that God established it, but it actually came from him. He brought it forth. God is the source, ultimately, of all wisdom from all eternity. It came from him. Okay? And again, all of this before creation. And so he does, I mean, a very poetic, this is a beautiful passage, actually. This is the thing about the Word of God. It's not just true. It's beautifully written, and it is beautifully written. It's beautiful poetry. By the way, this is what really, really lacks oftentimes in modern writers, and especially modern theological writers. They are so dry. They write like engineers or like accountants, you know? It's true. It's like, well, it's technically true, but, you know, you could have said it in a colorful way. I mean, seriously, some books today, some of the theological books today are so, they're some of them are profound. Some of them are written with profound truth. And But read the old stuff, you know? I mean, I've been reading Thomas Boston, you know, 1700s, Scottish. You just read his sentences and you say, wow, that's beautiful. And you have to think about it. Well, that's beautifully written. True. Beautifully written. A lot of the hymns are like that. Some of the hymns, very profound, but, and that's Proverbs 8. I mean, the poetry here is beautiful. The truths are profound, which again is a statement of God's character. God is a God of beauty. That's part of his wisdom. That he is a God that appreciates, I say appreciates, I mean, he's the creator of it, of beauty. And I will say poetry, I'm no poet, but by any stretch of the imagination, but poetry is art. I mean, it's beauty. It's a art with words. And it's underrated today. It's very underrated today because we as a society have become so pragmatic. And you know what I mean by pragmatic? It's all about what makes money. It's all about what gets the thing done. And we aren't at all about the beauty because we're so pragmatic. I mean, when I was in school, in high school, you know, I had a pretty bright class I was in. And everybody wanted to be a doctor and a lawyer and wanted to do this, and they were going to make money. It was all about making money. And you know, that's kind of the society we're in. It's all about pragmatic. But God is not a mere pragmatist. And he is a God of beauty. And to be honest with you, there's nothing more beautiful to God than a life with every thought captive to Christ, right? That's beautiful. And God creates that beauty. But all that to say, his words are beautiful.
How about the cello and violin?
Amen. Yeah. Music is another example. Music is a mystery, isn't it?
They need a tuba player.
Well, we'll work on that. You could probably hear the tuba a little better over the congregational singing.
I could make them hear.
Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that.
Tuba with the violin.
Yeah, there was a reason why I had my daughter play violin and not tuba. But at any rate, it is God who is the source of true wisdom. And wisdom is beautiful. That's kind of a side point, tangential. But again, verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Okay, before eternity, before creation, before time, I should say. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. And by the way, the implication of this is, among other things, that wisdom is the foundation of all these things. In other words, when you go around and you look at creation and you look at the hills and the oceans and the lakes and the mountains and the prairies, you should think about God's wisdom. And I always love when you go out west and you, beautiful place to see geological things. Especially the Southwest. You know, you see those. And when I go out there, you know, you go to the Grand Canyon or whatever, Utah, and you look at these places, what I always think is the judgment of God. Because really, these are the result of the flood. Many of those geological. Is that part of God's wisdom? Yeah. Is it part of, I mean, God is a way of like, think about it. He judged the world with a flood. Right? Millennia ago. He did it in such a way that we today, thousands of years later, have a clear testimony to the fact that he did it. You know, there's this verse in 2 Peter that says they're willfully ignorant of the coming judgment. They're willfully ignorant of the fact that God already judged the wicked once and will do it again. And say, God has like made it so clear. Like, look, I did it. All of these things are like a testimony of like, yes, I did judge the world. And yes, I'm going to judge it again. And in a strange sort of way, he made it. I mean, these monuments to his judgment are beautiful. It's such a state. God is so wise, right? You know, when you, where does coal come from? Plants. How do they become coal?
Pressure.
Pressure. When did it happen? The flood. All of those, all of that living matter, all those trees, all those animals, all got buried quickly, immediately. All this pressure turned it into coal. Listen, when you have electricity, remember where it came from. It's the same thing with gas. It's the same thing with oil. Where did it come from? It all came from the flood. It all came from judgment. And God provided for this planet through judgment. Amazing thought. I mean, you think about God's wisdom. It's just, it's immeasurable. You know, the world rejects all this, and that's why they're so confused. And they are. But judgment is coming again, right? God's going to judge the world again. And you know what? It'll be the same thing. I mean, I'm kind of curious what it'll be like in the millennium, because, you know, we're going to walk through this earth in the millennium, and I don't know what we're going to see, but are we going to see remnants of, I mean, again, is he going to make the world even more beautiful through judgment? But he will get rid of wickedness. Well, he says in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now he says in verse 30, then was I by him, and I don't know what other translations say, but the idea here I think is just that he was present, right? He was with him, beside, okay, beside him. So he's present. You know, there's, again, wisdom personified. It's like, I'm there with the Lord as he's creating. Almost, I can't even talk. Kind of the picture of like having a consultant, as if God had wisdom right next to him. Hey, what should we do here? Or what should we do there? Right? Now, of course, God is wisdom. But the idea is he was with him, right? Like someone he, you know, talked with. And then he says, as one brought up with him. Actually, the better translation, this is a word, I looked this up a little bit. This is a word in the Hebrew that's not real clear, but it's a lot of people think of it as craftsman or a workman. And I think the NASB has that word maybe or something, master workman. And the idea here being that God, that actually wisdom is the one who did the work. That actually created this. Now you're really seeing the sun here, right? I mean, in all of these things, in all of these verbs, what you're seeing is it's all pointing to Christ. Because, I mean, yeah, I don't know. I'd like to, this would, man, you could say a lot about this, right? But, you know, think of John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says what? By him were all things created. He created. He was the master workman. And you say, but was he separate from God? No, he is God, but he's also with God. And so as you read down through this, and then the idea, you know, that he was brought forth, wisdom was brought forth. We call Christ the eternal Son. And in theology, we say, we talk about the eternal, yeah, why can't I say the word? So he was eternally begotten from all eternity. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but that's how he's presented everywhere in Scripture. In other words, when you look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only way that they are ever related to each other is Father, Son, and Spirit. There are no other analogies. There are no other names. There are no other. The way they know each other, the way they relate to each other are Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we don't know exactly what all that means, We know that the Son is eternal as well as the Father, that they are from all eternity. And yet this idea of the Son is related to Father as Father and Son. And so we call that, we say he was eternally begotten from all eternity. And I mean, this language from Proverbs 8 points us clearly to the Son, the eternal Son, who was with God when he created, who was brought forth from all eternity, who was established by the Father from all eternity, who was there with him when he created, and who he created by. He was the master workman. I mean, this is so obviously pointing in so many ways to the second person of the Trinity. Something I doubt Solomon understood. I'm sure he didn't. I shouldn't say that. I don't know Solomon, so I can't say for sure. But I don't think anybody in the Old Testament era could have known for sure that this. But there are other references in the book of Proverbs. Remember that at the end there in chapter 30, when he talks about who knows something about God and his Son? Yeah, we'll get there eventually. I'll look at that. But is the pizza out?
Pasta.
Oh, pasta today. So this is clearly, again, when you think of wisdom personified, think first of all of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God is the means by which God cries out. It's the means by which he testifies to people, to all people. He proclaims himself through his Word, but then also think his Son, who is the living Word, right? And which is what the written word reveals. The written word reveals the living word, the eternal word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And then he says, this is verse 30, I was daily his delight. That's beautiful, isn't it? Listen, does the Father delight in the Son? Does the Son delight? Absolutely. I mean, how often did Jesus say, my Father loves me? He says, the love wherewith my Father loved me, I have loved you. Father and Son delight in each other. The Father delighted in the Son. Rejoicing always before him. And I think ultimately that is pointing to that eternal relationship within the Trinity. Remember, Jesus is, it's said in, we've looked at this before, but in Colossians chapter 2, it says, in him, that is in Christ, is all wisdom. All wisdom is in Christ. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And I haven't studied that phrase out, my delights were with the sons of men. But my thought in that is, this is kind of more off the top of the head here, but my thought in that is what he's saying is that wisdom has especially to do with men. In other words, when you talk about, I mean, technically speaking, when you're talking about, you know, plants, you don't talk about plants being wise. You don't talk about birds being wise. I mean, it's true in an analogous way. You know, Job spoke about, or God spoke about, he didn't give wisdom to the ostrich because she lays her eggs on the ground or whatever. But, you know, but that's kind of an analogy. I mean, birds, we don't talk about them being wise. We say they have instinct. You know, we don't talk about animals being wise or plant. But wisdom especially has to do with men. Because men are what? Made in the image of God. And so I think that's why he says, his delights were especially with the sons of men. To think about this, that God created you to be wise as he is wise. And you, as someone under God's authority, under God, submitted to him and doing his will, God has created you that you can do wise things that are good, that are beautiful, that are glorious. And, you know, when we look at what man's done in this world, it's pretty astounding. You know, you look at these cars. It's astounding what we build. And this is in man's rebellion. Now imagine man in submission and glorifying God in everything they do. I'm guessing that when we talk about the millennium and eternity, what we're going to have is amazing progress beyond. But it won't be progress that brings disease and disaster and war and, you know, how many diseases I'd like to know are from our chemicals and stuff. But you know what? If we would all just as a whole human race submit to God and do it his way and submit to him, I think we would be amazed what man could do. Under the authority of God, under submission to God. That's what's going to happen in the millennium. Look forward to that day. What's that?
So there won't be any doctors.
Yeah, there won't be any lawyers. Yeah, no doctors. I don't know, probably won't be any preachers either. There'll be nothing. But God created us to demonstrate and to be wise. That's a beautiful thought. So you can live every day. You say, Lord, make me wise like you are wise. Teach me to live in a way that truly honors you and glorifies you in everything. Do everything you do to the best of your ability, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. God is good. Now, the last part we'll look at next time when we get back. I love that section, verse 32 to verse 36. It's a great summary of how it is that we obtain this wisdom that is from all eternity. Ah, that's good stuff. Man, truly, you could get lost in chapter 8, and there's so much here. So, but we're gonna stop there, and then we'll pick up in three weeks from today. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for wisdom, the wisdom that is of God, the eternal wisdom that you are. Thank you for this passage of scripture in the book of Proverbs. Lord, please, I pray that you would make us wise. Lord, teach us wisdom. I pray that we would acquire wisdom and that you would enable us day by day by day to live lives that are pleasing to you and that are honoring to you. Father, whether we have great blessings or whether we have great trials in this life, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, Lord, enable us to submit to you and to do things your way and to seek your glory in all that we do, in all our responses, in all our thoughts, Lord, bringing every thought captive to Christ. Lord, help us to depart from evil and truly give glory to you. And Lord, I pray now that as we fellowship around this food, that you would bless our time together. We thank you for this food and for every good thing you give us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.